The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We'd like to take a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and I would say there is arguably no other instance in the life of the child of God where the power of God and the strength of God and ultimately, hopefully, the glory of God can be manifested than when we endure trials and when we endure temptations. Because when those circumstances come in our life, and they're inevitable, Jesus told us in John chapter 16 and verse 33 that in this world ye shall have tribulation. And don't let that get you down, because the rest of that verse said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But it's a reality, we're going to have problems here in this world. We're going to have tribulations, and we're going to have temptations, as it describes here. And those temptations come in various forms. They come from temptations from Satan to sin. They come from just the natural disposition of this world, of encountering difficult circumstances in this life. And how we respond to those circumstances can make a tremendous impact on the people around us, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Because you've probably seen people just as I have that encountered what I would deem to be almost unbearable trials, unbearable tragedies, unbearable circumstances, that as they've been tested, as they've been tried, and they have responded to those in such a way with faith, trusting God, glorifying God in the midst of it, submitting to God's will, and we see them handle those tribulations in such a way that not only is God glorified, but I'm strengthened in my own faith. So I think this is a topic that is very needful for us, and certainly hope that the Holy Spirit will bless our consideration of this portion of God's Word today, because I believe this is a instance where we can shake and shine out to this world and make a tremendous impact on the people around us by the way that we handle tribulation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So this verse is commonly used in Christianity today to encourage children of God. I know the sentiment is usually very beneficial, but I don't believe it's a exactly scriptural statement. To use this text to say that God will never put on you more than you can bear. Well, actually, I believe as we study Scripture, we're going to find that God typically puts on us more than we can bear in and of ourselves. We see here that our response to trials, our response to temptation, is to trust God. To trust God is faithful, to trust God in faith. But if we're trying to handle the temptations ourselves, if we're trying to handle the trials of this world with our own strength and with our own ability, every single one of them is more than you can bear. You know, it's great to be reminded from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise God, right? That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you always need to couple that verse with John chapter 15 and in verse 5, for without him I can do nothing. We're so dependent upon God. And we're so dependent upon God, especially in temptation, especially during the trials of this world. The same man that wrote this text here in 1 Corinthians 10, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that there was an instance when he was in Asia that he was pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch as we despaired even of life. It sounds like God put on him more than he could bear in and of himself. We see the instances of Moses, of Elijah, of Job, in the midst of this severe trials that they're enduring, they're saying, Lord, I can't handle it. Lord, just take my life. It's better for me to just not live anymore than to endure the pain and the temptation and the trial that I'm in right now. So God will put on you more than you can bear. But we have to understand, while we can't do anything without God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I think it's important to be reminded that we are unable to withstand this temptation ourselves. But notice, what's the text say? God is faithful, right? God is faithful to strengthen us and to give us a way of escape in the midst of this. So we want to consider the immediate context of this verse. So let's back up to the beginning of the 10th chapter in 1 Corinthians. And we find here that the Apostle Paul is using the Old Testament Jews to encourage the Corinthian church of how to deal with temptation. And unfortunately, he's using a negative example. We see what happened with these Old Testament saints, that they were delivered out of Egypt in a strong and a powerful way, and they saw the most powerful nation in the world brought to their knees. And then what did they do? What did they do in response to that? They didn't trust God. Right? They didn't trust that God is faithful. He promised them the land of Canaan. They didn't trust that God was faithful to fulfill his promise. So they get that bad report from those 10 spies. Didn't believe that they were going to be able to take the land. They got afraid because of the giants and everything. And what do? They rebelled against God and they died in the wilderness. A whole generation, 20 years and older, a whole generation died in the wilderness because of how they responded to temptation. Now that's a natural lesson to give us, a spiritual lesson, that if we do not respond properly to temptation, we can have some very detrimental effects in our life. We see here, what were the sins? What were the sins of the nation of Israel where they did not respond properly to temptation? We see in verse 6, they lusted after evil things. We see in verse 7, they committed idolatry and revelry. In verse 8, they committed fornication. In verse 9, they tempted Christ. And then they were murmuring against God. And then he describes all of these circumstances. Think about this. Lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting God, murmuring. He says, there hath no temptation you taken you, but such as is common to man. Those are common temptations, aren't they? Those are things that commonly come in this world. You know, sometimes we get this idea that nobody knows the sorrow that I've ever had. I've got it worse than anyone has ever had here in this world. Nobody understands. Well, I want to tell you, for the child of God, that's not true. That's not true. First of all, any temptation that's taken you is common to man. But furthermore, we're going to consider in just a minute, there is someone that knows your sorrow. There is someone that knows exactly what you're going through in the midst of that temptation. And that's who we look to in the midst of these trials. But notice, these are not uncommon temptations. Sometimes we feel like that, yeah, I've got it worse than anyone else. I don't know how I can handle this because I don't know anyone personally that has gone through a circumstance that's exactly the same as mine. Well, you know what? There is no temptation. There is no temptation but as taken you, but such as is common to man. We're told in Ecclesiastes, there is no new thing under the sun. So there's a lot of benefits to that. One of those benefits is that God has been around the block before, right? He has strengthened his children in the midst of all of these temptations. You know, we don't have to be concerned that there is a circumstance that now in the 21st century, this is brand new and God's got to go back to the drawing board and say, well, we've done pretty well in strengthening God's people in temptation up to now, but I don't know how we're going to handle this. No. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, and also temptation is common to man, and God is faithful, right? So that gives us encouragement. It gives us confidence that God can and will bless us in the midst of that temptation because he knows what he's doing. He's dealt with this before. He's encouraged God's children in the midst of these circumstances before. He says in verse 12, the verse right before verse 13, therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We always need to understand how susceptible we are to temptation. By ourselves, Satan is stronger than us. Now, thankfully, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God. You put on that armor of God that we find in Ephesians chapter 6, you will be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. But if you try to take on Satan unprotected, if you don't put on the helmet of salvation, if you don't take up the sword of the Spirit, if you don't put on all of those components of the armor of God, you are vulnerable. And one of the most severe problems that we can have when we're enduring temptation is a false sense of invincibility and saying, you know what, I can handle this. Well, in and of yourself, child of God, you can't handle it, okay? You can't. We have to trust in the enabling power and the strength and the faithfulness of God. Let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think that you can handle the temptations and the trials that come in this life by yourself, then you are very vulnerable, very, very vulnerable to the wiles and the temptation of Satan because you have this false sense of invincibility. Let's back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. What did Paul say? The Apostle Paul, who's the most prominent writer of the New Testament, his faith was so strong and bold, but he knew himself that I can't put confidence in myself because I can stumble, I can fall too. Notice what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. He had served God faithfully in the kingdom. He had served in the kingdom of heaven, and no doubt he had experienced a blessing of the abundant life. But he knew that if he did not keep his body under subjection, if he did not keep, as he says in later on in the other Corinthian letter, if I don't bring every thought into captivity, if I don't war a good warfare against Satan, I know that I can fall away. I know that I can become a castaway. And if you think that you can't, if you think that there is no possibility that you can be enticed by Satan, then I hope God puts a special protective hedge around you because you are very vulnerable. You're very vulnerable to the temptations of Satan and to fall during the tribulations of this life. Paul understood his weakness. He says, you know what? If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, if I don't walk a diligent life of discipleship, I could fall away. I could become a castaway. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Satan is our adversary, okay? Satan is described as being a tempter. Think about him coming to Jesus. Think about Jesus being tempted of Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. It describes him there, describes Satan there as being a tempter. And he's our adversary. He's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Temptation is common to man. But isn't it good to know that during Jesus' earthly ministry, that he was tempted in all points such as we are, and therefore we can have confidence that Jesus knows what we're going through. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have confidence that Jesus was tempted the same way that we're tempted, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So first of all, regardless of elect or non-elect, regenerate or unregenerate, there is no temptation that's come in this world but such as is common to man. But second of all, there is no circumstance for the child of God that you can correctly say that nobody knows what I'm going through. No, you have a heavenly intercessor that knows exactly what you're going through. It also says in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 18, for in that he himself hath being suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, it's not just that he was tempted. No, he was tempted for a purpose, to be a faithful high priest. So he would know exactly the depth of our temptation, the depth of our suffering, and that way he can succor us. Now, God could do it anyway, but as a man, we can't say that God doesn't know what I'm going through. The Son of Man was tempted in all points as we are, and therefore he is given the strength and the empathy to succor them that are tempted. And isn't that a tremendous encouragement to know that God is faithful? God is faithful, and he knows what I'm going through. This word for temptation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the definition for that is a putting to proof by experiment, to try or test by adversity. So I want to first delineate, we'll get into this more detail in a later portion of the message, but there is a distinction between Satan tempting you to sin and then God suffering a trial or a temptation to come in your life for the purpose of strengthening your faith, okay? We're told in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac, it said that God did tempt Abraham, okay? Now, in your King James Bible, in that center column reference, the King James translator's alternate word for tempt there is test. Now, God does not tempt anyone with sin. We're about to read that in James chapter 1. God does not tempt anyone with sin. However, God does suffer temptation. God does suffer testing and trials of our faith for a purpose. We know that God is sovereign. And we know from the book of Job that Satan has no more authority than God gives him. The only way he could touch Job is because God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom and according to his will, saw fit to remove his providential hedge. That's the only way that Satan could get to Job. So in God's sovereignty, he could quench every trial and every temptation that comes in this world, but in his sovereignty, he sees fit to suffer temptations to come many times in our life for the purpose of strengthening us and for the purpose of purification. We want to consider that in just a minute, but we have to lay the foundation. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So many times in conjunction with 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not put on you more than you can bear. We will also see a very broad interpretation of Romans 8:28 that God is working this together for your good and for his glory no matter what, because God works all things together for your good. Well, that working together there in Romans chapter 8 means synergy, working in perfect cooperation. Well, God's not working in perfect cooperation with Satan. No, Satan is who? He's our adversary. He is directly contradictory to us. We see the flesh is contrary to the spirit. Our carnal nature is enmity with God. Those are things that are working against us. Many times, people, when they are enduring tribulation, and someone tries to console them by saying, well, God's working this as he does all things together for your good. And then they start trying to look behind every corner, try to open up every closet, try to peel back every curtain and say, how is God working this together for my good? Well, bad things happen in this world. In this world, we shall have tribulation. God suffers things, temptations, and trials to come in this world according to his will and for his purpose. But God did not actively cause that. No, God saw fit to suffer it. He suffered it for a purpose. But God is not behind the scenes working with Satan. God's not behind the scenes decreeing the wrath of man. What does it say here in verse 20 in James chapter 1? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God's not behind the scenes working all of this stuff together for his righteousness, and he's carrying it out by the wrath of man. No, Satan, the flesh, our carnal nature, the wrath of man, they're adversaries. God's not working together with them. So God does not work all things together for our good, but God does overrule the wickedness of this world. He blesses us in the midst of temptation for our good and for his glory, but Scripture does not support that all things without exception work together, because there's so many things that don't, right? Satan, the flesh, the carnal nature, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, okay? God does not tempt man with evil. God does not tempt man with sin. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Okay? Where does temptation come from? It comes from Satan, but it also comes from our nature. If someone is enticed to sin and they engage in that, where did that come from? Verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And notice this. So where does sin come from? It comes from lust, right? And where does lust come from? It didn't come from God. What is this world characterized by? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust and pride are the exact opposite of God, okay? So lust is our desire to do something we're commanded not to do. And our nature is to want to do it, right? And what does temptation do? It entices us to do it. So when we sin, what happens? We succumb to that lust. And then what happens? You see, it's man to blame. God's not working behind the scenes and tempting men with evil and causing all things that happen. Men sin because we succumb to the temptation. We succumb by our lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. All right? So when we say that God suffers temptation, he is not suffering temptation to sin. That comes from this world. That comes from Satan. He's not working behind the scenes with them to work this together for your good. Okay? There are many things that are working for your hurt, for your injury. And Satan is not working together for your good. He wants to destroy you. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. He's trying to destroy you. But we need to be reminded again that God is faithful. God is faithful in the midst of temptation. So, God sees fit, according to his will and purpose, to suffer temptation, trials, to come in our life. We see, we're not going to read all these verses for you, but we actually see in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried. Now, you see here, he's connecting temptation with trials, okay? So this is not God tempting anyone to sin. No, God suffers these trials to come in our life for the purpose of testing our faith. We see the same thing in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, making reference to an hour of temptation to try them. So temptation and trial are testing of our faith from the circumstances and the tribulation that come in this world. Now, why does God in his sovereignty and in his will allow these circumstances to come? One of the main reasons is for purification. Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 4 describes purging out the dross, purification. And how does that purification happen? How does the purification of a metal happen? Well, it happens by heat. And that's why it describes our trials as being fiery trials. Why? Because it takes that heat to get rid of the impurities in the metal, right? Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the fire. You see, God suffers temptations, the heat of temptation to come in our life for the purpose of purification. Job had clarity from the Holy Spirit in Job chapter 23 and in verse 10. He had clarity from the Holy Spirit that God suffered this temptation for the purpose of his purification. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, another important lesson, especially when we think about Job and Joseph and some of these other instances of God's providence, we have to be reminded that just because God did one thing one way one time does not mean that he does that the same way 100% of the time. And what I mean by that is there are instances such as Job that we see God pulling back his providential hedge for a purpose of purification for Job, for a testimony for him, for a testimony that he blessed him twice as much in the end as he did before, and a testimony of his power and his sovereignty over the devices of Satan, because Job did not turn on the Lord. He didn't curse God in the midst of that circumstance. So he removed his hedge for a purpose, and the Holy Spirit gave Job clarity that it was for the purpose of purification. Just like we're going to see with Paul and his thorn in the flesh. The Holy Spirit gave Paul clarity that God suffered this for his humility. But we can't look at a couple instances in Scripture and say that every single time someone loses a family member, for instance, that God pulled back a providential hedge and allowed Satan to do something. Okay, when someone loses their business or family members that we see in the book of Job, we can't say, because we don't have perfect knowledge, we can't say what's happening. So when we look at instances such as Job and other ones in Scripture, just because the Holy Spirit gave them clarity in that specific circumstance does not mean that every single time that this happens, it's for the purpose of purification, okay? We just have to know that God in His will and in His sovereignty has suffered this to occur, and we want to respond to the best of our ability. But in this instance, the Holy Spirit gave Job clarity, and I'll also add, in regards to that point, if God is suffering this for a specific purpose, I believe the Holy Spirit will give you clarity on what that specific purpose is, okay? But we don't need to make general statements, no. Generally, we just need to trust God to be faithful in the midst of it, and He will not give other people that information. He will give you individually, by the impressions of the Holy Spirit, what the purpose of this trial is. Now, that's not going to happen 100% of the time, but we see instances where that occurs, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 5, who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we see here that God suffers this trial of our faith for the purpose of purification, that our gold would be more pure, to burn away the dross. We see that He did that with Job. We see that reference in Proverbs chapter 25 as well. And if we have that perspective, we can see that God suffers this for our growth, for our strengthening. We see in Romans chapter 5, we see this theme so consistent in the New Testament, which I think is important for us to have this perspective as well, because we want to take the opportunity, because we're going to have trials in this world anyway, but we want to take them with such a perspective that we can glory in them to have greater purification, to have our faith strengthened, and then hopefully we can encourage the faith of others as well. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Not only so, we glory in tribulations. How could you glory in tribulations? How could you glory in the trials of your faith? Knowing there's some knowledge, a base foundational knowledge that we're reminded of when tribulations come. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. When we faithfully endure tribulation, when God gives us patience and endurance, then we have experiences. We have these things we can rely, we can look back on and say, you know what, God blessed me in this trial. He blessed me in these 6 trials. I have confidence He's going to bless me in the 7th. What does that build? It builds hope, right? Hope. Hope in what? Hope that God is faithful, that He's going to make a way of escape. So we endure these circumstances. We burn away the dross. We're a vessel that's more meat for the Master's use. Our faith is strengthened. Hopefully, we're strengthening the faith of other people around us as they see the way that we respond to these temptations. Ultimately, what's God trying to teach us here? He's trying to teach us that regardless of the circumstances, God is faithful, right? That's what we have to understand. God is faithful. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I tell you, there's some circumstances in this life that it feels like the waters of tribulation are rising, and they feel like they're going to overflow you. They feel like they are going to drown you in the sorrows and the cares of this world. And as that water is rising, what do we need to be reminded of? God's not going to allow them to overflow you. Why? Because God's with you. God is with you. God is faithful, and He will make a way of escape. But with that being said, it's up to us to be diligent and faithful to take that way of escape. We see many instances, not just in Scripture, but in our lives as well, where God has made a way of escape, but God's people have not taken it. Okay? Let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. We see in the parable of the sower, in Luke's account of the parable of the sower. And those are all children of God because they all heard the word. He says there in that context, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, who has ears to hear the word of God? Children of God, born again children of God have ears to hear. All right, so these are people that hear the word and they receive it and they're excited. But then it says specifically in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, in time of temptation, they fall away. In time of temptation, they fall away. When children of God hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, but they're not studying the word, they're not planting their roots as deep as they ought to. You know, think about that tree. Psalm chapter 1, that tree is planted by the rivers of water, and it's strengthened. It's going to prosper in all the seasons. Why? Because it's by a water source, and because the roots are deep, okay? Well, those people there in the parable of the sower, they haven't got any depth of roots, and they're not strong enough and stable enough to endure when temptation inevitably comes, and they fall away. Let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Even the Apostle Paul said, I keep my body under subjection lest I should become a castaway. So God will strengthen us in the midst of these temptations, and he will make a way of escape. But we also have to be diligent to trust God, to walk by faith, and to take that way of escape when he offers it to us. I think Lot is a very good example. We're going to see here, hopefully at the conclusion of this message, that God knows how to deliver the faithful, the godly rather, out of temptations. And those examples there is Noah and Lot. Well, Noah was faithful, but Lot was not faithful. And he didn't take the way of escape. Now, it was God's will to just pick him up by the hair of the neck and drag him out by an angel. But we have to be diligent. We have to be diligent to be faithful during the time of temptation. But will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So first of all, what is this way of escape? When we consider Satan tempting men to sin, many times the best way of escape is you just simply getting out of there. You know, your way of escape that God's given you is your feet. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 to flee fornication. Fornication is one of these temptations that he described in the verses leading up to the 13th verse. What do we need to do when we're in a situation being tempted to fornication, just like Joseph? What do? You get out of there, right? You run away. And he was faithful to do that. Now, there were some consequences of that, and I want to make sure that you understand too. When you're faithful to God and you withstand temptations, many times there will be consequences for you doing the right thing. Joseph did the right thing. He honored God. He fled fornication. He ran out of there to remove himself from that situation, not be tempted to sin. But he was falsely accused, and he got thrown into prison. Now, the Lord blessed him in the prison, too. But many times when we faithfully endure tribulation, we withstand the wiles of Satan, there's going to be consequences, just like there was with Joseph. But we faithfully endure those as well. It says, actually, in the verse right after, verse 13, that we've been considering, it says to flee idolatry. Well, if you're in a situation where you're around idolatrous circumstances, wherefore, dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Well, you need to get out of there. You need to get out of there. And I don't think there's too many people that are worshiping graven images nowadays, but there's a lot of idols in this world. There's a lot of idolatrous children of God in America, and idolatry takes the form of sports, of politics, of music, of entertainment, of hobbies and recreation. America is a very idolatrous nation, and we need to remove ourselves from those circumstances when we are in a situation where idolatry is being promoted. Certainly, if you're in a circumstance where people are worshiping false gods, obviously you need to get out of there too. But an idol is something that prevents us from following the greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind. And if there's something that's preventing you from doing that perfectly, it is an idol, and you need to flee it. You need to get rid of it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but notice, the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak." Now, one of the ways that we protect ourselves from temptation? It's by prayer, right? And what should our prayer be? Prayer shouldn't be, "Lord, bless me to handle this." Our prayer should be, "Lord, you protect me. Lord, you bless me to put on the armor of God. Lord, you protect me from the wiles of Satan." Now, that prayer protects our mind. It protects our flesh. But unfortunately, we're just like the disciples. You know, Jesus told them that, watch and pray. In other words, don't fall asleep. Be vigilant. Be aware. Be watching your surroundings. And what did they do? They promptly fell asleep, right? That's just what we do. You know, we're lazy on the job. We get complacent in our discipleship. We're not praying in the manner that we ought to. We're not praying without ceasing. We are not vigilant to be protecting ourselves from the wiles of Satan, and we fall asleep on the job. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, how do you endure the temptations of Satan, the temptations of Satan to sin? How do you endure them? Well, Jesus gave us a perfect pattern for that when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, didn't he? How did he withstand the wiles of Satan? He did it by the sword of the Spirit, right? That's why you got to take up that armor of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit. How did Jesus combat the temptations of Satan? It is written, it is written, it is written. All three temptations were combated with the Word of God, with the Word of God. So we need to pray. We need to have our minds and our noses in the Word of God. We need to be memorizing Scripture, because Satan is not going to tempt you, most likely, when you have a Bible in front of you. When did Satan tempt Jesus with bread? It's after he hadn't ate for 40 days, okay? Satan tempts you when you're weak. Satan tempts you when you're the weakest, okay? And that's why you have to have the Word of God hidden in your heart. That's why you need to be memorizing Scripture. That's why you need to be reading your Bible every single day. And not just reading it, but memorizing it. Why? Because those temptations are going to come at your weakest moment, not at your strongest moment. They're going to come at your weakest. And that's why we have to have the mind of Christ, the Word of God, hit our heart, where we can bring those Scriptures back to our mind to protect ourselves from the wiles of Satan. Now, we also need to understand that the way of escape, you know, we pray just like Paul did. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We pray just like Paul did. Lord, I want my way of escape for you to remove the pain, remove the suffering, remove the temptation. Well, God's way of escape is not always to remove it. God's way of escape is not always to remove the thing that's causing us pain. If you notice the language there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says that God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So what does that mean? That means you're still going to endure the temptation. You're not going to be totally isolated or removed from the temptation. No, God's going to make a way of escape. But what's that way of escape? It's to allow you to bear it, to allow you to bear it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that Paul was giving a thorn in the flesh. Now, a thorn is very painful. It hurts, but it's not fatal. It's not fatal, but it caused him a lot of pain. And there's a lot of conjecture about what this thorn in the flesh is. I have my own opinions, and I think there's a good case for quite a few different things. But the Holy Spirit was purposefully anonymous in this thorn in the flesh, because if what Paul was describing here was the conviction of persecuting Christians, if he was describing his eyesight, if he was describing just the physical weight of all of him being beaten and shipwrecked and all these things, it'd be very easy for us to look at that and say, you know what, I've never endured that exact circumstance. That's not applicable to me. But when the Holy Spirit saw fit to make this thorn in the flesh anonymous, so to say, well, I tell you, we can all identify with thorn in the flesh, right? We can all identify with something that is a painful affliction in our side that we desire to go away, and we pray for the Lord for it to go away. He said that he prayed three times for the Lord to take it away. And what was the Lord's answer? He said, I'm not going to take it away. God answers every prayer. God answers every prayer we pray as either yes, no, or not now. Okay? And sometimes we are not really that happy with the answer. You know, I think Paul could really be commended here that he said he prayed three times, God gave him clarity, and then he moved on. He said, God's going to bless me in the midst of this. But sometimes when we don't get the answer we want, we just keep on praying, praying, praying. Now, you need to be persistent, okay? You need to be persistent in prayer. But you also need to submit to God's will when he gives you an answer, okay? Paul didn't say, I prayed 1,000 times for this. No, I prayed three times, and the Lord gave me a message that he is faithful, that he's going to strengthen me in the midst of this. So God's way of escape is not always just to remove the suffering, okay? God's way of escape is not always to just totally annihilate the problem, no. Many times, he's going to give you grace sufficient to bear it. Now, in this instance, what was the purpose, what was God's purpose of suffering this messenger of Satan? Now, notice how precise Scripture is. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Scripture is precise. What caused this? God didn't cause this. God's not working this together behind his scenes, and he's actively decreeing this. Who's doing this? Who's causing Paul pain? The messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet there means to strike with a fist. The messenger of Satan is punching Paul in the face, spiritually, for all practical purposes. You think God is inflicting that pain on him? He's secretly conspiring with the messenger of Satan behind the scenes for Satan to buffet him? No, Satan wants to do that anyway. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to buffet you and punch you in the face and get you discouraged and get you totally overwhelmed in this world. That's what Satan does naturally. Now, why did God suffer that in Paul's life for this purpose? Why did God suffer it? He didn't cause it. It's the messenger of Satan buffeting. But why did God suffer it? In this instance, God had a purpose. God had a purpose in suffering this, lest I should be exalted above measure. And it's like we said before, the Holy Spirit will give clarity to the individual person when you are enduring a circumstance for a specific purpose. And Paul, not only did he have clarity, but that clarity allowed him to submit to the will of God in saying, I'm not going to take it away, right? So what was God's answer? And I'll tell you, we've probably encountered circumstances like this in our life too. I'm enduring pain. Obviously, it's never God's will for me to be uncomfortable. So Lord, please take away the pain. God said, I'm not going to remove the thorn. I'm not going to remove the thorn. What is God's way of escape? What is God's way of escape? Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly. Now notice how his tone has changed right here. Okay? He got an answer from God, and if you have a red letter Bible, these letters are in red. This is a message from God to Paul, and he says, essentially, I'm faithful. Right? He says, I'm faithful. My grace is sufficient for you, and also my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, my power can be manifested through you, Paul, through this thorn in the flesh in a powerful way. And notice how Paul's perspective then changes. Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I tell you, it's really something to consider, and maybe you've experienced this, that it's in your weakest moments, and you say, Lord, I can't bear it. Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, this is pressing me above measure, above strength, like Paul said. I can't handle this. It's in that weakness that the power of God is manifested in your life in a special, powerful, manifest way that not only does it encourage you, but it radiates out to the people around you. And then Paul says, it's in my greatest weakness that I actually have my greatest strength. And that's an amazing perspective to have, isn't it? And that's why he could say, you know what, Lord, it's okay for you to suffer this to occur to make me weak. Because the weaker I get, the stronger your power is manifested in my life. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My greatest strength, my greatest power, Paul says, is in my greatest weakness. Is in my greatest weakness. So God will not always remove the temptation. God will not always remove the tribulation, but he will give you strength to bear it. He will give you grace sufficient. You know, I heard a minister say, I believe it was Brother Michael Goins, that a trailer doesn't ride very well when it doesn't have much weight on it. No, that trailer is hopping up and down and going crazy, and it's very stressful to drive an empty trailer. But sometimes that trailer just needs the appropriate amount of weight for that trailer to ride smooth. You know, and it's really not in our best interest for everything to just be all happy-go-lucky all the time and us not endure tribulation. No, we need a little bit of weight on us because that allows us to ride smoother, knowing that it's in my greatest weakness that God's strength can be manifested. God will not forsake his children ultimately during times of temptation. Now, we can make mistakes. We can squander blessings, but the son is always the son, that prodigal son. He was the son in the father's house, and he was the son in the pig pen too. He was still a legal son to the father, but he made very poor decisions. He succumbed to temptation that prevented him from partaking of the abundant life and the blessings in his father's house. Praise God that God will never ultimately forsake us. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Psalm 55 and verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee," right? Trust God in faith in the midst of the trial, and he will sustain thee. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Look, we've got a yoke anyway, all right? We all have a yoke. We all have a burden in this life. Our perspective is, God, just take away any burden. Take away the yoke. Take away all the problems I have. Well, no. We've got a yoke. We've got a burden. Oh, but when you cast it on Jesus, right? When you serve him in faithfulness, when you trust him in faith that God is faithful to bless you in the midst of these circumstances, you still got a yoke. Oh, but that yoke is easy and that burden is light. You know, we still have that yoke, but it's not anything compared to the weight and the burden of that yoke if we were trying to endure it ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, what are the two examples he gives here in this immediate context? We find from verses 4 to 5 the example of Noah. And I'll tell you, these are two polar opposite contrasting examples of God delivering the godly out of temptation. Noah was faithful for 120 years to obey the commandment of God and slow and steady diligence to build that ark over 120 years. And they were delivered out of physical death because he saved his house, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. He saved his house, be moved with fear. Why did he do that? Because God blessed him to be faithful. But now we have the opposite end of the spectrum, which is Lot. And he describes Lot as having a righteous soul. He describes him as being godly. But Lot made a lot of mistakes in his life. Which, by the way, a little side note on this, God delivered Lot out of Sodom, pretty much just picked him up and dragged him out for all practical purposes. But you want to know the reason why God delivered Lot? It wasn't because of Lot. It was because of Abraham. It was because of his friend that was praying for him. It was because his friend that was making intercession. But Lot is a child of God. He has a righteous soul. It describes him as being godly. But Lot made shipwreck of his life. I tell you, he did not flee idolatry. He profited off of idolatry. He made the poor decision to go into Sodom, and it caused him nothing but heartache. He was miserable. Lot was miserable down in Sodom, okay? But he wasn't miserable enough to give up the prosperity that Sodom gave him. So we see Lot being very disobedient. Noah is a very obedient. Lot, disobedient. But thankfully, this doesn't happen every time. Sometimes the Lord allows us to reap what we've sown. But every now and then, maybe not even because of us, maybe it's because of our Abraham, maybe it's because of our friend that's praying for us, our parents, our dear family, our friends that are praying for us. Lot wasn't even delivered because of Lot. He was mainly delivered because of Abraham. But the angels went in there and said, "Lot, we need to go." And he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. And then finally, the angels forced him to go. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, both the obedient and the disobedient, both the stubborn and the faithful. In closing, I was reading some articles in preparation for this message, and Brother Michael Goins wrote a very good description of God's suffering of trials. And notice this description from Brother Michael. "As a wise and loving Heavenly Father, our God knows just how much pressure
to exert upon his children at each stage of their spiritual development. His tests are providentially adapted to our peculiar capacities at any given moment. But this much remains: God will test the faith of every believer, for faith blossoms when the winds of trial blow the fiercest. And that's how we can glory in tribulations. That's how we can trust God's faithfulness to make a way of escape. And isn't that beautiful to think about in God's sovereignty and God's wisdom? God knows exactly the right things to suffer for you at any given time. When temptation comes, we can respond faithfully or we can make mistakes. But God knows what you need when you need it. God, as your Heavenly Father, knows exactly what you need. And notice this language. As a wise and loving Heavenly Father, our God knows just how much pressure to exert upon His children at each stage of their spiritual development. His tests are providentially adapted to our peculiar capacities at any given moment. In other words, God is continually building you up. If you're walking in discipleship the manner you ought to be progressing. You ought to be progressing from milk to more maturity, be teaching others and discipling others, instructing them. But God is never going to allow this crushing blow to come to you and just totally wipe you up. No, He's going to give you what you can bear according to your faith and according to His will and according to His grace at that moment. God's never going to put on you a circumstance that will totally overwhelm you when you're trusting Him in faith. God gives grace sufficient. God gives grace sufficient for the trial. And God will always make a way of escape. Sometimes it's up to us to use our feet to get out of tempting situations. Trials are inevitable here in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's what we need to learn from this. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear or able to endure it. He gives grace sufficient. Why? Because God is faithful. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God is faithful. And He is faithful in the midst of temptation. God will bless you. He will give grace sufficient. He will give grace sufficient. And it's not all bad when we're enduring tribulation and we feel so weak and we feel so overwhelmed. Because just like the Apostle Paul, it's when I am weak, then am I strong. We certainly hope that God can give us that perspective to serve God, to honor God, to trust God in faith, to take His way of escape when He offers it. But ultimately, Lord, give us grace sufficient. Lord, give us grace sufficient for all of our trials.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.